1 John chapter 4 tonight. If you're taking notes, this one's entitled, Keep It Strong. Keep It Strong. 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And he says, this is that, very particular one, that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world? Boy, if it was there when John penned these words, how much stronger is it today, 2,000 some years later? He says this, verse 4, Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You believe that? Amen. All right, let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we sure love you. Thank you again for the opportunity to come apart, Lord, to be away from the distractions of the world. And I pray, Lord, that we've not carried them in with us tonight. Lord, we put them out of our heart, out of our mind for the next few moments to be able to focus upon your word. Lord, we don't want the cares of life to choke out the word tonight. And I pray as we look into your word that you'd help us once again, Father, on this all-important series of our children and the heritage that you've given us and the responsibility that we have as parents and grandparents and as a church. Lord, to train these kids and to raise them in the way that honors you and glorifies you. And Lord, send them on a path that you can use them. And Lord, what a blessing it would be for you to call pastors and missionaries and pastors' wives and missionaries' wives out of this group. But Lord, also just faithful church members. Lord, folks that love you and that will carry on the things that they have learned from one generation to the next. Lord, we don't want to have the situation that was in Judges. Lord, where one generation passed off the scene, the next had no idea about you, about your work. Lord, help that not to be us here at Spring City, and pray you'd help us to do our best, Lord, to give our children, Lord, and our church the best opportunity it's got to succeed, and the Lord to go on for you. And we pray you'd sustain this work here at Spring City Baptist Church until the trumpet sounds. We look forward to you coming back, Lord. We're anxious about that. As we see the world that we live in getting worse and worse, we pray for your coming. But Lord, we also pray for your strength to be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand with the armor of God on, praying with all supplication. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be consistent. Lord, help us to be true to you in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll say this tonight, the spiritual battle, because really that's what we're talking about here tonight, is a spiritual battle. But the spiritual battle for the hearts of our children is going to be won or lost first at home and secondly in the church. I've mentioned this before, and I'll reiterate it tonight. A strong home will be destroyed if that family attends a weak church. A strong home will be destroyed if that family attends a weak church. Likewise, a strong church will have difficulty overcoming a weak home. And what we've got to shoot for is for the home to be strong. And if the home is strong, look around in here tonight at all the different families that are present. Look around in here tonight at all the different people that make up Spring City Baptist Church. And if those homes that are represented here, I don't know, maybe 15, 20 different homes here tonight, if those homes are strong, chances are this church will be strong. But if the church is trying to be strong and the homes are weak, the church will then in turn be weak because the church is made up of homes. Does that make sense? And so we must take what we're getting out of the Bible from the preaching and things of that nature. We've got to take that and we've got to go home and we've got to put it into practice. And it's got to start first at home. Brother Hoots preached that back in February. It's not necessarily that the enemy without is too strong, because we just read the verse tonight that the Holy Ghost of God lives in us and he's greater than the spirit that's in the world. So it's not that the enemy's too strong. I might say that it's our fortifications are too weak, or our stance is too weak, or our convictions are too weak, or whatever you want to put in there. And that's why we titled the message tonight, Keep It Strong. Okay, keep it strong. If the home is strong, the church will be strong. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and the Bible says this. Hebrews chapter 5, let me grab this page real quick before I get there. Hold that thought. Hebrews chapter 5, and the Bible says this, verse 12. Hebrews 5, 12. It says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat." It says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, watch what verse 14 says. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." As I read this tonight, I want to put a caution out to our families, and that is this. It is dangerous to raise our kids and grandkids in a vacuum. By that I mean we can try with everything in us to remove temptations, to remove evil and wickedness and those evil influences. We can do everything we want to try to do in our homes and in our church to remove that. And unfortunately, what it causes many times is a longing in that child's heart for the very thing we're trying to remove them from. Instead, we should be diligently teaching our children with an open Bible, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 5. How to discern good and evil according to the Word of God. Claire and I walked into Walmart the other day out here in town. And we walked in out there, and many of you have seen the Halloween things that are up. And there's a big dragon thing up there, and, you know, air and flood thing and fire thing going on. And she said, "What's that, Daddy?" I said, "That's dumb, honey." And she said, "No, it's silly." Okay, however you want to term it, as long as we don't say, "I like that," right? So we spend time then teaching our children how that's not something that we celebrate as Christians. It's that simple. And it's not that you know, I get a lot of flack we put out there on the sign, no costumes. Everybody wears a costume every time they come to church. Anyway, but we do not want to give the appearance that we are celebrating what the world is celebrating on Thursday night. We're celebrating Jesus Christ. Okay, and one of these survey respondents, they said this. They said, "The problem in homes is not that parents are too strict in separating their children from the world, but it is that they were not strict enough in separating them unto righteousness." It's one thing to tell Johnny and Susie, no, you can't have that. It's another thing altogether to say, let's sit down and read the Bible in the time that you would have been watching that. Right? So we're removing, right, and being strict from the world, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying tonight, we have got to, as parents and grandparents, we've got to teach our children from the Bible why we're making that distinction. Okay? It's that simple. We need to be teaching our children how to discern good and evil, to explain it biblically. And then mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, church member, they got to see us living it out. They got to see us living it out. Okay. All right, so I got three things here that will help us keep our homes and therefore subsequently our church strong. And then we're going to look at 11 characteristics of strong homes and churches. Okay, this should go fairly quick tonight. All right, we're there in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Again, none of this has really been earth-shattering in terms of the verses we've looked at. It's all just more been sort of more practical stuff. But number one tonight, and how to keep your home strong. And it's a little bit long, so I'll read it twice, but it's consistent church attendance with the right attitude. Consistent church attendance with the right attitude. All right? Consistent church attendance with the right attitude. And of course, we know what the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the Bible says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Well, let's just be honest. Most of us come to church out of habit. I'm here because my parents instilled a consistency in me. Many of you are here tonight because your parents instilled a consistency in you to attend church. It was an important part of your life growing up as a child, and therefore when it came time for you to start making decisions as an adult, you deemed it an important part of your life to be here as well. Is that fair? Okay. And so as soon as though mom and dad or grandma or grandpa begin breaking that consistency, for whatever reason, the children and grandchildren look at that and say, well, they said we need to be in church except for this. Well, we need to be in church except when this happens. And I'm talking about consistency, okay? A miss here and there, everybody understands that. But if it's every time there's a birthday party of a family member on Sunday afternoon, your children are going to know we're going to the birthday party, we're not going to church. Okay, so this consistent church attendance with the right attitude is so very important. All right, here's a pastor. He says this. He says, one of the simplest practices of the Christian life is that of faithfulness in day-to-day Christian living that translates into being faithful to the things of God. He says, or put another way, it means being in church every time the door is open. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The apostle wrote, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He said, the policy in my home, in my parents' home, in my grandparents' home was simple. Anytime the church door was open, we were there. Inconsistency on the part of Christian parents, particularly regarding faithfulness to the things of God, is a major factor in Christian young people rebelling or drifting off into the world. I have watched this pattern for 40 years. Christian parents who are inconsistent in faithfulness have a far higher dropout rate amongst their kids than those parents who saw to it, their family never missed. I have watched Christian men who otherwise are good men and basically living for the Lord suddenly set aside faithfulness when deer hunting or fishing season opened. They usually reaped a bitter harvest later as their kids kicked over the traces when they got out of high school. I have watched men in the ministry who were unfaithful to services when on vacation. The kids took note thereof. Sadly, more often than not, they reaped a bitter harvest later because of their inconsistency and unfaithfulness. A variant of the foregoing matter is that of allowing kids to stay home from church to do schoolwork. Over the years, I have known more parents than I care to admit who let their kids stay home on Wednesday or Sunday nights to do schoolwork. They had too much homework to do, quote unquote. Priorities do not conflict. Schoolwork is important, but the things of God are more important. Christian parent, you will never regret being completely consistent in the matter of faithfulness. However, those who compromise on this issue will later wonder what went wrong when their kids head off into the world. And that's from a book called Seven Principles for Raising Godly Children. Okay, so that's from a pastor of 40 plus years. All right, number two tonight. Number two is modeling submission to God-ordained authority. Modeling submission to God-ordained authority. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 1 Timothy 5. We touched on this Wednesday night. I have no desire to recover any of that material. But we'll look and see what God has for us here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Timothy 5. Also grab Ephesians 6. Okay, Ephesians 6. Three ways to have a strong home. Number one, consistent church attendance with the right attitude. Number two, model submission to the God-ordained authority. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says this, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Verse 18, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." And since it's talking about this, verse 19, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And then them that sin, those elders that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Okay, now Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And verse 18, the end here of the section on the armor of God. Verse 18, Ephesians 6 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And verse 19, "And for me," that's Paul. He's asking the Ephesian church to pray for him. Why? "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let me read this, and then I'll make the comment. It says here, another respondent says this. Now, this is modeling submission to God-ordained authority, okay? It says, "Parents must not justify their children and make excuses for their bad behavior." This is someone writing from an independent Baptist church. They said, "We recently had three families leave because the preacher called out some teens for misbehaving in church service." Okay, you probably see where this is going. It says, "One young person left as a result of not wanting to abide by the dress standards placed for a church function. Her parents were the biggest reason why her dress standards were not right, as they approved of the revealing clothing that she wore after they had been told and shown the standards we expected. As a result, the entire family left the church, even after the pastor tried to reach out with a tender, loving hand to explain the reason for the standards." Another one says this, "If we allow our children to see us loving God and enjoying church, they will also reflect this attitude in their lives. However, if we slam the church, the pastor, the youth group, etc., then we can kiss them goodbye because they will not stay. Another one says, we have to do some kind of discipline, and that always makes us the bad guys. And when the parent sides with the child, now this is a pastor writing this, he says, when the parent sides with the child, they have lost the child, and that is normally what happens. That's all I need to read. Okay. So this modeling submission to God-ordained authority, it starts here, and I'll just say this phrase, as I said Wednesday night, it's easy to find problems in me and the deacons of this church. That's easy to do. But if you're not praying for us, please don't complain about us. Is that fair? If you've got a problem with something that I did, as I said Wednesday night, please come talk to me. I'd be glad to try to talk to you. But I would encourage you to also talk to God about it. You've got a problem with something one of the deacons did, you can certainly go talk to them. The Lord says that in Matthew 18. We've got a problem one to another. Let's go talk to each other one-on-one, right? But I would also spend a good amount of time talking to God about that first. And then, parents, then, we have a lot of young children coming up in this church. One day, one of your little angels is going to do something very heinous. And when the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or the deacons have to come to you and say, we need to have a meeting with you and your child, they've done this. Parents, we need you not to take your child's side until you've heard the whole story. Is that fair? Brother Mark taught in Sunday school this morning, there's three sides to every story. There's your child's side, there's what we saw, and then there's probably what really happened. Or what we heard about, and then what really happened. This is talking about, in this book, pastors, youth pastors, Sunday school teachers, that have to sit a child down with parents present and explain to them why their behavior in the house of God is not acceptable. And if those parents side with the misbehavior of the child, you're cutting their throat. They are not going to respect biblical authority from that point on. Okay. So how do we fix that, preacher? Mom and dad have got to have some biblical authority in the home. And that's got to be modeled, and that's got to be in place, and that has to be happening on a daily basis. And you know, really, if that's happening in the home, and mom and dad and grandma and grandpa are teaching the kids per the Bible, the standards that God expects in our lives, you know, when we all come together here, we're probably not going to have a lot of problems, because it's being dealt with in the home. But just like that young lady whose mom and dad didn't stand up to her in the home and let her wear what she wanted to wear, and she comes to church and it's inappropriate, and the pastor steps in and says, well, you can't wear that here. And all of a sudden, mom and dad, boom, they've blown up and they're gone. Why is that? Because the biblical standard preached at the church was not the biblical standard at home. And that will cause problems every single time. Okay. Which leads us right into this one. Number three, see, we're going quickly tonight. Number three, establish biblical standards consistent with the church standards in your home. Okay? And what mom and dad, we want to be real careful about is we do not want to teach our children how to rebel against the pastor, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, the church, or most importantly, God. We don't want to teach them how to do that. We want to teach them how to submit to authority. Because everybody in this room is under someone's authority. Okay. And I said this before earlier, the church gives out the truth, but our homes must put it into practice. And if there's a breakdown there, and it's not a fluid transfer both ways, it's not going to hold. It's not going to hold. All right. Now, if you want to flip over on the back of your note page, 11 characteristics of strong homes that will equal a strong church. Okay, 11 characteristics of a strong home that will then equal strong churches. Okay. And number one is this. Number one is godly leadership. Okay, godly leadership. Dads, you and I, and husbands, we must be doing the job God expects us to do at home. It has to start at home. And men, if you will put yourself in this position, I think I know most of you men tonight well enough to say this. You will not put up in your home, you will not put up with rebellion from your kids. I hope that's right. Then why would we expect our kids to follow our example if we're rebelling against God? Okay? So godly leadership is number one characteristic of a strong home that will then make a strong church. And in fact, in 1 Timothy 3 and over there in Titus 1, I believe it is, God gives some really specific parameters for the bishops and for the elders. For the bishops and for the deacons, And both of those offices in the church, it requires that a man have his home in order. It says his children have to be in subjection to him. Okay, because it goes on to say there in 1 Timothy 3, it says if he doesn't know how to handle the home, how in the world can he handle the affairs of the church of God? Okay, so our homes ought to be little models of what is going on in the church. And if the godly leadership is strong at home, then the church, just by nature and virtue of that, the church will have godly leadership in the church. Okay? Number two, biblical authority. Biblical authority. I've got written down here that God's word must be the first and the final authority. And where God's word might be vague on something, I would err to the side of caution. Okay. Let's see here, page 166. I don't know about you. These may not help you as I'm reading these, but man, it has really helped my heart to hear these other people and other pastors talk about the things in their life and what they see in their churches. So on the issue of biblical teaching, the Word of God being the first and final authority, it says this. Let's see. Yes, here we go. Churches, it says this, churches and Christian schools must establish standards for the students, but they often fail to give a biblical reason for these standards. I believe that we have an attitude among church leaders that goes like this, because I said so, that's why. Any parents uttered those words in your lifetime? Okay. If the child asks why, he is reprimanded for challenging authority. Thus he conforms, but he does not do so because he understands the rule or the Bible, but because he knows he is to obey. This works as long as the child is still under his parents' or school's authority. But what happens when the child graduates from high school and can make their own decisions? Since children have no biblical basis for the standard, and since they are no longer forced to keep the standard, they drop it. Now they're going to want to continue to attend church that practices standards that they have rejected, or will they want to associate with a group, secular or religious, who also rejects them? Obviously, they will choose the latter, which means they will go to a weak church or no church at all. The solution is to teach the Bible in a practical way. Give biblical reasons for what you do and what you believe, and challenge the students to learn them. Don't just tell kids what they ought to do. Expound the Scripture so that the Holy Spirit can guide them into all truth. I thought that was pretty good, all right? And then I got another one here, page 402. All right, this one, I thought this one was just excellent. It says this. It says, I think especially in fundamentalism, we don't often let kids express doubt about the way we do things in church. We need to be secure enough and knowledgeable enough that we are not threatened by their questions. And it says this in all caps, a question is a teachable moment. If they do not accept the answer, hopefully a scriptural one, in the spirit we'd like to see them pray. I like this. You didn't come to all of your convictions simply on the word of another, right? I hope not. And it says this, it's so much better for a youth to ask, debate, argue, and even then come to a conclusion on their own before the Lord than for them to duly accept whatever the church says only to reject it later because he was not fully persuaded in his own mind. One reason many parents don't deal with kids' questions is that they're not convinced themselves. It says perhaps they don't like the rules either as they live in the flesh. So biblical teaching in the home, God's word, the first and final authority. Okay, and that if that's happening in the home, man, the teaching and the preaching in the church will be so much smoother. Okay, but if there's a difference between what mom and dad think and what the pastor preaches or what the church stands for, and there's a inconsistency there, the children are always going to take the lesser of those two. They'll never choose the more strict standard. They'll always choose the weaker standard. And then they'll start from there and take off. Okay. Number three. Go to Deuteronomy 6 for me. And I'm going to read Ephesians 6. And then I think we all know Proverbs 22:6. So, all right, Deuteronomy 6. I'll read Ephesians 6, and then we'll quote Proverbs 22:6. A lot of sixes in there, aren't there? All right, number three. Third characteristic of a strong home that will equal a strong church, consistent edification. And edification means to build up. Okay, it means to build up. Now, we were having a discussion in the van coming back from the young couples retreat about a school, and I won't say where it was, that way we protect all the guilty parties, but about a public school in another state that did not administer any negative correction to their children in that school. In other words, they never told the kids, don't do this. It was always positive reinforcement, positivity, love, right, all that junk. And so consistent edification means there has to be, and that word edification means building up, but just by the nature of building up, there has to be what? Tearing down. Okay? In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, the Bible says this, God here is commanding Israel. He says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. What do you talk about at home? We had some great conversations on the couples retreat, but the time that I probably enjoyed the most was Friday morning from about, 10 to 2, because it was all Bible discussion. And yeah, there were some questions thrown out, and there was, what do you think about this? And, you know, who's going to be at the great white throne? I mean, some of these thought-provoking questions, but man, it all centered around the Word of God and around Jesus Christ. And we ended just praising the Lord, thanking Him that we're saved and on our way to heaven, and we'll figure all that out one day when we're there, right? What do you talk about at home? And there ought to be some spiritual discussion in the home. And I'd say if there's spiritual discussion in the home, there'll be spiritual discussion in the church. And the Lord said this, He said, teach your children diligently about His words. And He says, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Now watch, when thou walkest by the way. See, this is what I struggled with. Maybe some of you struggle with this too. This is what I struggled with as a dad until recently. And that was this. I always felt like if we were going to talk about the Bible and teach the Bible in our home, that we just had to sit down at the table and open the Bible and put everything else out of the way and just have Bible time. And I don't discourage that. But you know, some of the sweetest discussions I've had with my girls is riding in the car to Walmart. Just walking down the trail at the Pinnacle with a fly rod in your hand. Praise God. Walking in Walmart and talking about how stupid the Halloween decorations are. All of those life moments, every one of those is a teachable moment. It doesn't have to be all formal and we got to sit down and study the Bible and, you know, nobody make a peep because, you know, oh. Daddies, we got to figure out, granddaddies, grandmas, moms, we got to figure out how to teach these kids in the course of everyday life every single chance we get. That's what Deuteronomy 6:7 is talking about. When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and what's number three there? When thou liest down, four, and when thou risest up. So I think we could probably put in there all the time, right? Be pretty consistent. All right. So consistently building up. Of course, you know, I'm not going to go into methodologies on disciplining children tonight, but you got to discipline your kids. You better explain to them why from the Bible. It better not be mom and dad just got mad at me and beat the fire out of me for no good reason, because that's what they think about it. I'll consistently ask my girls, why are we going to do this? And we're getting better on understanding. And I'd say, man, parents, I'd be real careful. If they don't understand why they're going to get a whipping, I might not give it to them. There went Baptist doctrine out the window, didn't it? Ephesians 6:4, the Bible says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, because that's what that'll do. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture, that's a pretty gentle sounding word. Admonition, if you look that up in the dictionary, I was going to preach a message on that this morning, but the Lord changed the course of things. Admonition is a gentle rebuke. That's what admonition is. So daddies, we're not to provoke those kids to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And everybody in the room knows Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train. I've said this before, athletes, they train. None of these professional athletes could just walk out on the field and do what they do just cold turkey. If you and I walked out there with them, they would make us look like the biggest bunch of idiots in the world. If we put a team together tonight for the town church softball league, doesn't look like anybody's up for that. So I'll respond accordingly, okay? If we put a team together for that tonight, and we just walked out on the field after church, and we were to play a team that had been practicing and training for months, they would embarrass us. And the reason is very simply because they've been going through the motions and training on a consistent basis. And yet for some reason we think when we tell our kids one time, they ought to get it and conform perfectly for the rest of their life. Because, you know, God just has to tell me one time and I'll conform perfectly for the rest of my life. Right? That's not how it works. God's got to consistently edify, break down, and build up things in my life, and parents have to do the same thing with our children, consistently training them in the way they ought to go. Amen. Unfortunately, there's a lot of training that gets done in homes today that is going to be very detrimental to those kids in the future. And that's such a sad thing to see. Okay. All right. Number four. Number four, show compassion and interest in your kids. Show compassion and interest in the kids. I appreciate what we're doing in this church and our children's ministries of beginning to what's the word? Involve the children in the service of God in this church. I appreciate that. All these young kids playing the prelude before service. Look, man, don't get mad at them. Don't say, man, I wish they quit playing. We want them up here playing before the service, because that's going to, in 10 years, they're going to be the ones playing all this all the time. Okay? The parades, all the publishing room, the sign holding, man, all of that is opportunities to get these kids involved in the work that we're doing in this church. And if we don't involve them, they're not going to be here. Because they won't feel like they've got a place to serve. They won't feel like they've got a place to be. That they're needed and wanted. Boy, we need them and we want them. Amen. But this goes at home too. Mom, dad. Now, we've been talking about how to win your kids' hearts. Grandparents, how to win your kids' hearts. Involve them in what's going on at the house. Not to point them out by any means, but Brother Mark's talking about how his boys fight over who's going to mow the yard. What a blessing. How many years do you say it's been since you mowed the yard? Praise God. That's great, man. Building chicken coops with hammers. Hard child labor. No air guns, you know. But listen. I'm making light of that a little bit. But mom, dad, we got to figure out a way in the administration and government of that home and the work that home does. Get those kids involved. 60 years ago, you didn't have a choice in America, right? So now that we're in the comfort and ease generation, let's get them involved. And then what that does is it begins to knit the hearts of the kids to the parents. And then when there's that shared work at the house and there's shared work in the church, everybody's a part of it. And it's not just falling on a few shoulders to get everything done. Okay, but showing compassion and interest in the kids. Number five, I've sort of talked about this already a little bit, but number five, exercise consistent and biblical discipline. Okay, consistent and biblical discipline. Threats don't help anybody. Parents, if you decide to give your child a little bit of reprieve and say, if you do that one more time, and you give the punishment, and they do it one more time, you'd better administer the punishment. Okay? Because look, God, and Seth did his devotion on God's judgment, and one of the things he said was, when God judges, it's final. And he was talking about the great white throne. We were discussing about how people standing before God, and the Bible doesn't specifically say it, but I believe they'll be standing there, and they'll be trying to get God to remove the eternal punishment of hell upon their life, and it's not going to happen. And one of the reasons I think they'll do this is because they've been raised in such a soft society that does not punish sin. There's no consequence for sin in our society anymore, but God has a consequence for sin, and it's permanent. So if we don't teach our kids that, what are they going to think about when the preacher preaches, if you die in your sins and you don't repent, you'll go to hell? They'll sit there and think, Bob, probably not, because God gave me another chance. You see how just that little bit of inconsistency at home can cause a great problem in the church. So exercise consistent and biblical discipline. All right. Number six, prayer. Pray, 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 pray. If you'll pray at home, pray for your home, pray for your church, and pray for the homes of this church, God will stick this thing together. Amen. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. Pray for your church. Pray for the homes of your church. All right, number seven. Number seven. Everybody doing okay? Nobody falling asleep yet, right? We're a long way from midnight. All right, number seven, separation from the world. All right, separation from the world. All right, I'm going to read this tonight, and this is going to be particularly, this point is going to be about television and entertainment, okay? All right, here is a checklist to see whether or not you are addicted to television. Ready? Number one, you enjoy the sinful scenes on television shows. Number two, you neglect your spouse or family for a television show. Next, you look forward to TV much more than the next church service. If you're addicted to TV, you're thinking about what ball game you're going to go watch tonight when you get home. Thinking about what show you're going to watch when you get home. Thinking about, man, midnight? I got to be home by 8. You miss Sunday night or Wednesday night services for television. Your conversation is replete with TV reviews and anecdotes. TV replaces your Bible reading or devotion time. Now, these are signs of television addiction, okay? We should probably do a CUC lesson on this. Got cell phone addiction, we should do this. Amen. All right. The family altar has been replaced by a TV program. You know more about the television than about Scripture. You meditate more on the things you saw on TV than about Christ and His will for your life. You begin empathizing with the characters the actors are portraying on TV. Can I help you out? It's all fake. You rush home so you will not miss a program. You watch TV late into the night consistently. My wife and I are getting so old. We're usually asleep by about 10:30 at night. We were up to 1 a.m. on this couple's retreat, and we're just like zombies. What are we going to do? Anyway, when company visits, the TV remains on. Anybody knocked on the door like that before? Yeah, preacher, come on in. They got the TV on, and you're trying to talk over the TV. I just usually ask them, can I turn that off while I'm here? They usually do that, but you know. Anyway, you turn the TV on the moment you enter the room. The TV is on when you're doing your chores. You do not want people to visit when your programs are scheduled to come on, and when people do visit, you wish they would leave so you could watch your programs. Now, here we go. You laugh at the very sins which sent Christ to the cross. You continue to watch even when Christ's name is used in vain. You have every premium cable channel available. And this is what will happen if you're addicted to TV. You begin to adopt ideas and attitudes contrary to the Bible. And then lastly, you find more pleasure watching television than being with God's people. If you'll bear with me, I got to read this. Anybody heard this before? It's called The Stranger. Anybody heard this? All right. Here we go. This is author unknown. It's called The Stranger. He says, a few months before I was born, my dad had been a stranger who was new to our small town in Tennessee. From the beginning, Dad was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer and soon invited him to live with our family. The stranger was quickly accepted and was around to welcome me into the world a few months later. As I grew up, I never questioned his place in our family. In my young mind, each member had a special niche. My brother Bill, 5 years my senior, was my example. Fran, my younger sister, gave me an opportunity to play big brother and develop the art of teasing. My parents were complimentary instructors. Mom taught me to love the Word of God, and Dad taught me to obey it. But the stranger was our storyteller. He could weave the most fascinating tales. Adventures, mysteries, and comedies were daily conversations. He could hold our whole family spellbound for hours each evening. If I wanted to know about politics, history, or science, he knew it all. He knew about the past, understood the present, and seemingly could predict the future. The pictures he could draw were so lifelike, I would often laugh or cry as I watched. He was like a friend to the whole family. He took Dad, Bill, and me to our first Major League Baseball game, and he was always encouraging us to see the movies and even made arrangements to introduce us to several movie stars. My brother and I were deeply impressed by John Wayne. The stranger was an incessant talker. Dad didn't seem to mind, but sometimes Mom would quietly get up while the rest of us were enthralled with one of his stories of faraway places, go to her room, read her Bible, and pray. I wonder now if she ever prayed that the stranger would leave. You see, my dad ruled our household with a certain moral conviction, but this stranger never felt obligation to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our home, nor from us, or from our friends or adults. Our longtime visitor, however, used occasional four-letter words that burned my ears and made Dad squirm. To my knowledge, the stranger was never confronted. My dad was a teetotaler who didn't permit alcohol in his home, not even for cooking. Man. But the stranger felt like we needed exposure and enlightened us to other ways of life. He offered us beer and other alcoholic beverages often. He made cigarettes look tasty, cigars manly, and pipes distinguished. He talked freely, much too freely, about sex. His comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. I know now that my early concept of the man-woman relationship were influenced by the stranger. Time after time, the stranger opposed the values of my parents. Yet he was seldom rebuked and never asked to leave. The stranger's name, you ask? We always just called him TV. A lot of truth there. All right. Well, since I've kicked everybody's idol, number eight. Characteristic of a strong home that will produce a strong church. Number eight, not boring nor overly entertaining. Not boring nor overly entertaining. Dads, if I can encourage you to do this with your family, be spontaneous every now and then. I know most of us as men, you get into a cycle, you get into a rhythm, you get into a schedule, and it's just, I get up in the morning, I go to work, I come home, I do some chores, I eat supper, and I go to bed. Or some variation of that. But man, just every now and then come home and get the family and say, we're going to Wendy's. Every now and then come home, get the family and say, come on, let's go to Bristol. But whatever it is, let's go for a walk. You don't have to spend any money. Let's go for a walk. Let's go outside and roast marshmallows and burn the trash off so I don't have to take it to the trash dump, right? Kids love fire. Man, just be spontaneous. Man, don't, if your home's boring and you're trying to teach the principles of God's word, guess what they're going to think about church? Oh, boring, right? Now, not boring, nor overly entertaining. And this is what our generation struggles with. Because we got phones and we got computers and we got TVs and we got radios and we've got everything in the world to distract us and take our mind off of what we're supposed to be doing. Something we've instituted at our house is this, and it's a very simple principle. It's work before play. There's schoolwork to be done. There's housework to be done. There's chores to be done. Get it done, and then if we want to go play, we can go play. But work before play. But then I'll say this, moms, dads, if you work hard, you ought to go play hard. If it's a busy season at the church, man, I got no problem taking a little time and going, getting with your family, and spending some time together just to recuperate and reconnect. You got to do it. We were gone for 2 nights, and we came back last night, and just needed to spend time with the girls. Hadn't seen them in 2 days. You have to do that. Okay, so not boring, but not overly entertaining. And church ought to be the same way. I know I'm not the most dynamic preacher in the world, and I'm sorry, you guys have to deal with that a lot. I try my best to not be boring around here, but we're also not going to be overly entertained here. That's right, preacher. Amen. Okay. got you, brother. Amen. All right. Number nine. Three more. Number nine. Don't be weird. Now, I understand the Lord has called us to be separate from the world, right? And in doing so, the world's going to look at us as weirdos. But when your brothers and sisters in Christ at church think you've gone too far, you've probably gone too far. Example. I've told this here before. God help us that this never happens here. A pastor friend of ours in a state far, far away had a family come visit his church, and it was the husband, the wife, and three daughters, teenage daughters. And they walked in, and the wife and the daughters all had mustaches that would rival the best men in this church. And finally, one of the ladies in that church went to this guy and said, I got to ask you, what's with the mustaches? Because everybody else, you know, is just too afraid to even ask. And he said, well, the Bible says that women are supposed to be shamefaced. That's weird. Okay? I understand the Bible calls us to dress modestly, yes? But you know the ones I'm talking about that make a religion out of how they dress, and it's weird. Miss Kathy doesn't have a head covering on tonight, but if she did, it would be fine, okay? But there's some denominations that if you don't have the head covering on, they'll put you out of the church. That's weird. God has given us some liberty in Jesus Christ. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Okay? All right. Amen. Don't be a cult. What happens when people start doing that? Here's what happens. They will exalt man over God in the Bible. And I'll just say this, in our homes, you may not care much for my preaching. I don't care much for my preaching. God help us all. But I'm going to tell you this, if we listen to our favorite preacher outside of this church and we put what he says above what God's teaching in this church, we're on a dangerous course. And that goes for me too. Because I got some men that I like to listen to that challenge me, but I can't take what brother so-and-so says above what the Bible says. That's cultish. Okay. All right. Cults also seek to squash free choice. Now, I harp on you all pretty hard about being at church when you're supposed to be at church, and I do it because I love you and I want you to be here and get what God's got for you. But you've got a choice. And you decide whether you come to church or not, and that's between you and God. I wish everybody was here all the time. Man, it's a good crowd tonight. It's less than what we had this morning. I wish everybody was here this morning, was here tonight. But a cult begins to manipulate and to squash the humans, the person, the man's free will. And that's where it gets dangerous. Because now we're putting man above God. Okay? All right, number 10. Last two, we'll just mention them in list and go on. All right, number 10. There's got to be a focus on discipleship. Okay, a focus on discipleship. We've talked about this a little bit already. But teaching the children in the home will then make teaching at church very easy. And I've mentioned this before and years ago, but if parents lean on the church to do the job they're supposed to be doing at home, it never works. The job that the parents are to be doing at home is to be reinforced by the church, but not shouldered by the church. Okay, amen. And then number 11, and I appreciate this church wanting to do this. With God's help, we're going to continue to do this. Number 11, there's got to be a focus on missions. Man, look, y'all at home, you ought to have missionary prayer cards up. You ought to talk about missionaries. You ought to talk about other places in the world where people need the gospel. You ought to have those conversations. And then the church can be the vehicle through which a lot of us carry that out. But we need to focus on missions because we ain't the only people on the face of the earth. Man. All right. 11 characteristics of a strong home that will make a strong church. All right. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Y'all can go home.